Yes, it's a Rumination Thursday, October the 25th, in the year of our Lord 2018. And normally I'm with Wes Reimnitz, but he's on assignment today. So I'm all by myself. We talked it over, and I decided that we're going to discuss being Reformation Sunday coming up and Reformation services the following Wednesday, that I'll talk about Luther and what's called the 95 Theses. Now, these were statements Luther made on October the 31st, 1517, and legend has it that he nailed a copy of these to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. Now, a lot of people believe this is where the Reformation began. Yet, if you read this, these 95 statements, guess what? This is the true title of them that Luther himself put down. Disputation on the Power and Efficacy of Indulgences. Yes, all 95 of them somehow deal with what Luther considered to be an improper understanding of indulgences, and then he was trying to correct it. Now, later on, of course, he matured in the faith and realized that there was no such thing as purgatory and the necessity of indulgences and so forth. But what was an indulgence? We use the word in the English, for example, if you really like chocolate ice cream, you'll have an indulgence of chocolate ice cream. Everywhere you go, you buy that kind of ice cream. That's the only kind you like. But in Christianity, the term indulgence really referred to a remission before God. Now, this next part is really important. Of the temporal punishment due to sins whose guilt has already been forgiven. Now, this is really important to understand because I talk to a lot of Lutherans who think that purgatory is a place Roman Catholics think that their sins are forgiven. No. Roman Catholic theology properly teaches that the forgiveness of sins occurred at the cross of Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Well then, what's purgatory? It is a belief in the Roman Catholic Church that when you do a sin, there needs to be a temporal punishment for it. Now, the guilt has already been forgiven in Christ, but you need to make up the temporal punishment. Now, how do you do that? Well, here on earth, you may give certain things to the church in order to make it up. But in purgatory, you spend time there not to get your sins forgiven, but to pay for the temporal punishment of the sins you did here on earth. In fact, wasn't it last week that the previous pope has now been declared a saint by this pope, the previous pope who died, I'm talking about, and therefore he no longer is in purgatory. They had no idea whether he would be in purgatory for a long time or a short time, but they kind of come to a conclusion that you're out of purgatory once two miracles can be achieved by praying to the dead person, and miraculously those miracles occur, such as healing of cancer, this sort of thing. Now, it wasn't explained what were the two miracles. I heard about one of them about a year ago, but I did not get enough information about what the second one was. So purgatory is a place you pay for the temporal punishments. So when you read through the 95 statements, it's all about indulgences, correctly understood rather than the way that it was going on. And at this time, Luther thought that, boy, once the Pope realized the false image of these indulgences, then he would have corrected it. But, of course, he did not. In fact, here's number 27. They, and that's priests, preach only human doctrines who say that as soon as the money clinks into the money chest, the soul flies out of purgatory. In fact, the gentleman who did this, his name was Tetzel, and he was trying to raise money for the building of a cathedral in Rome. Money into the coffer rings a soul from purgatory springs. That's what got Luther really upset, that you could pay to get people out of purgatory. Notice very clearly, he did not yet deny the existence of purgatory or even the proper use of indulgences. Now, he did have some pretty good statements in here, but of the 95, there are not that many, because a lot of them deal with indulgences that later on he recognized weren't necessary at all. In fact, here's how he put it at the posting of the 95. He writes, out of the love for the truth and the desire to bring it to light, the following propositions will be discussed at Wittenberg under the presidency of the Reverend Father Martin Luther, Master of Arts and of Sacred Theology and Lectionary in Ordinary, on the same at that place. Wherefore, he requests that those who are unable to be present and debate orally with us may do so by letter. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And then come the 95 statements. Now, I've used the first one quite often because I really think it is very accurate. Let me read to it. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, that's Matthew 4:17. He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. That's tremendous. One of repentance, but then he goes on to explain properly what proper repentance is. And he says, the word repentance cannot be understood as referring to the sacrament of penance, that is, confession and satisfaction, as administered by the clergy. I mean, how many movies have you seen where a person goes into the confessing booth and the priest says, how long has it been since you confessed? I saw one recently and it was like 30 years. And then the priest heard what the sin was, and then he gave him the satisfaction that was necessary. And in this particular case, he had to go to apologize to the person. And when he heard that, he said, no, just can't you give me some Hail Marys and an Our Father to say, will that take care of it? And the priest said, no, that's not going to be sufficient. You need to do more satisfaction. And so, now this was obviously a movie, the gentleman in the confessing booth said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go over to the Hindus or the Muslims and see how they will get me right with God. And he left. But Luther is correct here, that the sacrament of penance, which is what you are to do to make up for your temporal sins, is not properly understood as repentance. Number three, he goes even more deeply. It does not mean solely inner repentance. Such inner repentance is worthless unless it produces various outward mortification of the flesh. I'll give you a good example in the Bible between two people, and the King James says they both repented, but it's two different Greek words. The one is Peter, after he denied Jesus three times. And the other one is Judas. But the Greek words there are different. Peter had true repentance. He was mortified that he had really denied Jesus Christ as Savior. Judas, on the other hand, he was upset in regard to the consequences of what he had done. For example, it would be like somebody in jail, and maybe they robbed a bank. And you ask them, are you sorry you robbed the bank? And he's got two answers. He can say, yes, what I did was entirely wrong. I went against God's word, and I'm mortified. I'm contrite over my sin. Or he could say, yes, I'm not happy that I'm in jail. However, if I got away with it, it wouldn't bother me. So the former is proper repentance. The latter is not. It's just a feeling within you that you're sad what had happened. That's very, very important to understand. Number four kind of helps us with that. The penalty of sin remains as long as the hatred of self, that is true inner repentance, namely till our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, what Luther is saying here, that as long as you have the hatred of yourself, which is true inner repentance, the penalty of sin still remains. And what he's talking about is, of course, the results that only purgatory can take care of. Now, he does get into the plenary indulgences of the Pope. For example, 3 years ago in January, the Pope made an indulgence that anyone who would stop smoking would be freed from having to pay for their temporal sins in purgatory up to that time. So if they stop smoking in January, then he's saying they're not going to have to go to purgatory. But of course, February on, any of the sins would start mounting up again. Luther says, the Pope cannot remit any guilt except by declaring and showing that it has been remitted by God. Or to be sure, by remitting guilt in cases reserved to his judgment. If his right to grant remission in these cases were disregarded, the guilt would certainly remain unforgiven. Now, I understand that to mean the same thing for pastors. If you'll remember, Jesus said to his apostles, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. In other words, how does a pastor decide whether to offer the gift of forgiveness of sins to someone? They've sinned. He examines whether they have true repentance. Because remember, the entire life of believers is to be one of repentance, because it is impossible for us ever to stop from sinning. We sin by thought, word, and deed. So we're constantly under the threat of eternal death. We need a constant act of repentance. In fact, before we have the Lord's Supper in any worship service, remember we always have the confession of sins and then the absolution. That's what I believe Luther is talking about, that the only time the Pope can remit sins is when there's proper repentance. And then he's remitting sins because, not that he has the power to forgive sins, but he has the authority from God, just like every pastor has. And by the way, every Christian can forgive the sins of someone else, especially if they've had something done wrong to them. This right to grant remission doesn't come about because, well, I'm really a good priest or a good pastor, and therefore I can remit your sins. And it certainly doesn't come about by how much money you give to the church. Yes. In fact, number 14 I really like. Imperfect piety or love on the part of the dying person necessarily brings with it great fear. And the smaller the love, the greater the fear. That reminds me of that incident that Jesus was talking about where this woman came to him and he forgave her. And he says, she was forgiven much because she loved much. Now, you can read that in the wrong way. You can get the impression that it is her great love towards Jesus that caused Jesus to forgive her. But no, then that would be salvation by her work. No, the fact that she was forgiven much is indicated by the fact as to how much she loves Jesus in light of the fact of how much she had been forgiven. So her great love is a response to what Jesus has done. And if you don't believe how great a sinner you are, then the smaller is your love. And the point he's making here, which I really agree with, is therefore the greater is your fear. If you don't realize how much Jesus did for you, that, well, yeah, for me, he didn't have to do that much because you got all these other people that really needed him because they're terrible sinners. But no, I've often said, how can I tell that someone is truly repentant? The answer to that is that they fear God. What? What do you mean by that? Well, they fear God because of what they have done. And that fear of God moves them to realize that they are lost, that there's no hope of salvation. And therefore, that's the difference between law and gospel. The purpose of the law, now this may sound strange to you, is to create fear in the heart of the person regarding God. Look at what you have done to Jesus Christ. You don't think you sin much? Have you ever had a bad word? Ever had a bad thought? Ever had a roving eye? Ever had a stealing hand? Well, if you want to get to heaven by your works, you got to pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, cut off your foot. Or you can realize that Jesus, by dying on the cross, took upon himself all the punishment that should have been yours. And therefore, you are freed from the consequences of your sin. That's what forgiveness means. God no longer holds you accountable. A lot of people don't realize that. They think God will stop holding us accountable once we have results of good works or give more money to the church or this kind of thing. And that is totally wrong. The fact that Luther still believed in purgatory, let me read 18. Furthermore, it does not seem proved, either by reason or by scripture, that souls in purgatory are outside the state of merit, that is, unable to grow in love. You see, he still believed that purgatory existed. This is why I make a big point, and I know we had the 500th anniversary of the Reformation last year, October the 31st, 1517, and then we had last year, October the 31st, 2017. But I personally believe, and I have some scholars to back me up on this, that the Reformation in its truth really began in 1518 with Luther's posting of the Heidelberg Disputation. In the Heidelberg Disputation, I don't find any statement he makes that is contrary to Scripture. Whereas in the 95 statements he makes here, a lot of them are dealing with something that doesn't even exist. Purgatory, the possibility of indulgences, etc. And so I would encourage you to take a look at the 95, because there are highlights in it that are pretty good. I've already mentioned some of them. But much of it is trying to correct what Luther considers to be a improper understanding of indulgences and purgatory. When from our point of view, and Luther later on in life realized, no, there are no indulgences that you can have anything to do with. The only indulgence that really counts is the remission of sins. And that comes about by what Jesus says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. That's really the power of God working through the authority of human beings to be able to forgive others for the sake of Jesus Christ. Absolution is the big thing. You see, if repentance is the life of the Christian, it's a repentance in the sense that you are mortified by what you have done to Jesus Christ through your sins. The antidote to that is, of course, absolution from God himself. Because it's from God, then you're back to the gospel. Remember what the gospel is? The gospel are promises connected to the death, resurrection, ascension, birth of Jesus Christ. Promises of no longer being held accountable for your sin. This is really, really important. And we need to understand that in that sense, therefore, we have a lot to be thankful for to God. We don't have to worry about when we die that we're going to go to a place where we have to pay for the consequences of our temporal sins. That's what purgatory is. No, it's very clear from the Bible, at the moment of judgment day, those who are alive here on earth will rise up to the clouds in heaven, be given a new body, and immediately be transferred into the kingdom of heaven. There's no purgatory there. Why would there be purgatory, therefore, before that? It's simply not found anywhere in the scriptures. And that's very important to understand, that the doctrine of purgatory is a teaching of man. Because it just doesn't seem fair, man said, that here you have a Christian who's baptized in the church for 80 years of her life. She dies, but then you got somebody else who at 77 years old becomes a Christian, has only 3 years of Christianity here on earth, and they both go to heaven? No, that doesn't seem fair. But we need to understand that if there's anything that Christianity teaches us, it is contrary to the fairness of what men imagine. That's why Jesus was crucified. He was not being fair, because he was saying that tax collectors and prostitutes will enter the kingdom of heaven before high-ranking Pharisees. That's not fair. Crucify him. Crucify him. And yet he died for those who called out to be crucified. How many people participated in the crucifixion of Jesus that later came to faith? We don't know the answer to that, but we will find out when we get to heaven, because we'll be going straight to heaven and not have to worry about going through purgatory. So Luther's 95 Theses, well, it started the Reformation, but it's not something that we would agree with in everything he says, because he still believed in purgatory and indulgences. We got more to say about the 95, which we may bring up tomorrow on Open Mic Friday, but we'll also have the opportunity for you to phone in with any theological question on your mind on the next Long Gospel, Open Mic Friday at 9:30 Central Time. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.